I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. I just got back from Haiti along with 12 beautiful young ladies from our church and Dave Brodsky as well. And some of us came back with something from Haiti that has slowed us down a little bit, and I'm one of those people. That's why I'm sitting up here right now. But I'm excited to be back. This is a great worship service, man. The worship was awesome, wasn't it? Man. And I tell you, Pastor Greg, we're going to have to start chaining him down with the energy that he's coming out of the blocks with, man. Buddy, you're contagious. I love it. Say hi to all the folks on Facebook Live. We are in a series called The Man, the Myth, the Legend, Getting to Know the Real Jesus. We began this series talking about Jesus, the promised Messiah. We looked at Jesus, the compassionate healer, last week. Pastor Kenny did a great job talking about Jesus, the bondage breaker. And I'm going to be talking today about Jesus, the crucified Savior. And then next week, you've got to come back as we wrap the series up talking about Jesus, the resurrected Lord. I've really appreciated this series because it is putting our focus where it really needs to belong, and that's on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we need to set our mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And the Apostle Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus Christ is God's everything to us. Everything that we need, God has supplied it for us in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, because out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty for something in your relationship with God this morning, what God says is to come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and drink from Jesus. And what we're learning about Jesus today is that he's the crucified Savior. The crucified Savior. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us in this time that we have together, that our hearts would be very open and our minds would be very clear to receive the truth that would set us free. I pray, Father, that we'd see Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who died on the cross, and we'd understand the meaning of the cross, and it would empower us and set us free. And I pray that bondages would be broken, and that fear would be canceled out, and that hopelessness would be taken away. I pray that looking at Jesus and understanding how Jesus is our Savior who died for us would fill every person with hope and with joy and with love. God, may you speak to each of us here. So no matter where we've been in the past week or even in our life, today, in this moment, we would come to see you, Jesus, as our Savior. And we'd leave with the hope of salvation. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's very, very little controversy about the fact of Jesus's death. There are extra biblical sources, Tacitus and Josephus and Lucian, even in a Hebrew source, the Babylonian Talmud, which was a commentary on the Hebrew scriptures. There's a section in there written about the death of Yeshua. So the fact that Jesus was a man who lived in history, who taught spiritual truth, and who died under the Roman system of crucifixion, very little controversy. Where there is debate is, what is the meaning of Christ's death? What is the significance of Christ's death? And is there any life-changing application of Christ's death for us today? So I want to take a look at these questions, kind of start where we have common ground, and then build a case for presenting Jesus as the crucified Savior. So here's my first observation. Jesus died. As I mentioned, very little controversy about it. In fact, in the original source documents, in the Gospels, all four Gospels devote extensive information to the details about Jesus' death. You can turn to the last two chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read the details for yourself about the death of Jesus. In the book of Acts, and in virtually every letter of the New Testament, there's either an explicit or an implicit reference to the death of Christ. So the reality of Jesus' death was both understood in the secular and in the religious world. This is the way Mark describes the death of Jesus. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down." He said with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women who were watching from a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. This description is very similar to Matthew's and to Luke's and to John. Jesus was nailed to the cross. There were several eyewitnesses. Two thieves were nailed to the cross with him. He said some words from the cross. A Roman executioner verified that he was dead. His body was taken down, and it was placed in the tomb. Jesus died on the cross. The real question is, why did Jesus die? What was the meaning behind the death of Jesus? So here's my second observation. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. The consistent teaching of both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament is that Jesus died as a sin payment, because sin is an offense against a holy God. And God cannot have fellowship with sinful man. And for men to be restored back into a relationship with God, the barrier and the penalty of sin has got to be paid for and removed. Every time I go to Haiti, I share the same illustration as I'm talking with people about the gospel. I take my foot and I draw it in the sand. And I said, God's on this side, and he's holy, and he's perfect. Human beings, we're on this side. But see, we're not perfect, and we fall short. In fact, we fall short because of this barrier of sin. sin is failing to be who God created us to be, and sin is failing to do what God's commanded us to do. So all of us, every human being, is trapped in sin. We're dead in sin because we've all fallen short of God's glory. So what God has done, because he loves us so much, what we couldn't do for ourselves, which is somehow overcome the barrier of sin, God has sent Jesus. And I draw my foot like that, and then I point, see, and I say, see, that's a cross, because Jesus died on the cross. And then I explain, now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, he died for my sins, he died for your sins, he died for the sins of the whole world. Now, we can cross the line and get into a relationship with God, but only through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. In one of the most explicit passages in the Bible that teach this, Isaiah chapter 53, it's a prophetic passage about the promised Messiah who is to come several hundred years later. We talked about this passage when we discussed Jesus as the promised Messiah. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah is so clear here in this passage, describing in several different ways how Jesus bore our sins. He took our sins. He was the sin bearer for us. By his stripes we are healed. Because of his sacrifice we're forgiven. He's emphasizing this point of what Jesus did as our substitute on the cross. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. And because he's the Messiah, his death is considered by God as a just payment for sin. I shared with you when we talked about Jesus as the promised Messiah that our friend Eitan Bar, who's one of the missionaries we support from the church, he's an Israeli, and he has gone into the streets in Jerusalem, filmed a man on the street interview. You can see it there on YouTube, where they hand a copy of the Jewish Bible to different people on the street, and the rabbis don't share Isaiah 53 in Israel. They hand a Jewish Bible to the people on the streets. They have them read Isaiah 53. They read Isaiah 53, and then they ask him, "Who does that sound like to you?" And time after time after time, these Jewish Israelis, having read Isaiah 53, say, "That sounds like Jesus." Well, it sounds like Jesus because it is Jesus. We talked about that fact in our very first installment in The Man, the Myth, the Legend. Jesus is the promised Messiah. But now looking at what it actually says about the promised Messiah, Isaiah 53 says the promised Messiah would be a sin payment. It's the very heart of the gospel. When we begin to think about the gospel as just moral reformation or psychological fulfillment, we completely miss the message of God. When we think about Jesus' death as just someone who was caught up by a corrupt religious and political system, or we think about Jesus' death as just an example of how much God loves us, we miss the true meaning of the cross. The true meaning of the cross is that Jesus paid our debt of sin. Because it's sin that separates us from God. And the only way that separation could be bridged was through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I've come as a servant, and the ultimate expression of my service will be when I give my very life as a ransom payment." In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Here Paul boldly says, hey, listen, what I gave to you was the most important, the first important truth. I mean, you think about the Bible, there's 66 books here. There's a lot of verses in the Bible. There's a lot of important spiritual truths. But the Apostle Paul says, here's the number one on the list. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I think the according to the Scriptures part of that verse is really important, because it's the true narrative of Christ's death. Even saying that Christ died for our sins could be maybe misunderstood, but he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See, according to passages like Isaiah 53, according to passages like Mark 10, 45, according to passages like what is described even further on in 1 Corinthians 15. The Scriptures unpack the fact that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to God, so that we could be declared righteous, because sin has robbed us of all of those things. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." I mean, we got a pretty good exchange out of that. God took our sin and gave us his righteousness. If you know Jesus Christ, God took your sin and gave you his righteousness. If you're here this morning and you are questioning and you're in a process of discovery, the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus loved you so much, he died for your sins. In fact, I share, just being fresh, just coming back from Haiti, in almost every one of my conversations with people, I share, this is how special you are to God. And I will share, I flew from Los Angeles to Miami. I flew from Miami to Port-au-Prince. I got on a tap-tap from Port-au-Prince, came over to Quatabuque. I came out on the street in Quatabuque, and I made contact with you. And I walked up to you because God told me to tell you that he loves you and Jesus died for you. That's the same truth of every person in this room. God knows us, he sees us, and Jesus died for us. That's how much he loves us. Because the only way we could ever be restored to a relationship with God is for the barrier of sin to be taken away. And we can't take it away ourselves. But Jesus can and did. He died for our sins. The apostles in the book of Acts, they were the firsthand recipients of the Great Commission of Jesus, and they understood what Jesus said, and they put it into practice. And beginning in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and make disciples. And all throughout the book of Acts, there are these recorded sermons and recorded conversations between individuals. The phrase or the word for preaching in New Testament Greek it's the word keruso. And then the word to describe what it is that you preach is the word kerygma. So the kerygma is the content of what the apostles actually preached. You know, a lot of times people feel like, oh, you know, the Bible's written so long ago and history's happened and, you know, and how can you really know what the real message of Christianity is? And it's been added to and this, that, and the other thing. You can actually go back to the book of Acts and read for yourself what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and what the apostles shared in Acts chapter 4 and what Stephen shared in Acts chapter 7. And what Paul began to communicate, and all the conversation, what Philip shared in Acts chapter 8. You can go back and just read for yourself the original content of what the first Christians shared as the good news. And in every one of those messages, whether it's to a large audience or just a one-on-one conversation, the number one thing that they talked about was that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. See, Jesus died. We know that. But why? He died to pay the penalty for our sins. Well, that then leads to the next question, and it's, okay, what does that mean to me? Or what can that mean to me? Or what is the significance of Jesus' death for my sins? The significance of Jesus' death is salvation. Because Jesus died for our sins, we can be saved. Because the barrier of sin has been removed. And now the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In a conversation between Paul and the jailer at Philippi, the jailer came to the point of desperation and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. That's how you can be saved. This past week, we all, our entire team, had many opportunities to share the gospel in Haiti, both in large gatherings at a women's conference and in one-on-one conversations. Just in some of my own personal conversations, I want you to see some pictures here with some people. So when we arrived in Haiti, we went over to the Field of Dreams. It's what we're calling a place that the Changé movement has purchased, that we partner with, that they're building a whole community center there. They've got the first building put up. We're going to be putting up a training center and a shelter for kids and a church. And these people live nearby. And I walked over with my translator, Jean Bonnet. He's there on my left. And we start engaging these people in a conversation. And the man that I have my right arm around, he's an elderly gentleman. He's blind. And that's his daughter, who's sitting kind of directly at us. They both, after hearing the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, they asked Jesus into their life to be saved. These two guys here, our team went over to one of the shelters that we work with in Changé, Belanton, and the gals on the team were with the kids, putting on a little program and reading them Bible stories and sharing and praying for them. And I was standing outside and just engaging people in conversation. And I started a conversation with this guy in the blue shirt, and he came over and because he spoke a little English. And then I start talking to him. I had a translator. And then the other guy next to him, he drives a motorcycle for a living and gives people a ride. They call them motos. People get on their little motorcycle and they drive them around like a little taxi. And he dropped someone off. That's his motorcycle right there. And he was listening to the conversation real intently. So then I called him over and shared the gospel of salvation with both of them. They both believed in Jesus as their Savior and gave their lives to Christ. This guy here, this is at one of the places where we give out food. It's a very poor little village area called Mayer. And he had been in a motorcycle accident, and his leg was just mangled. The stitches were still in it, and he was on crutches. Could barely get around, and people were lining up to get food, and he couldn't get in the line. And so I asked him if he wanted me to go get him some food, and he said, yeah. So I went and got him some food and brought it back to him. And I started talking to him, and I asked him if he wanted me to pray for his leg, for God to heal it. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm really happy to. And I said, you know, God may answer my prayer and heal your leg, because God does heal people. I said, but I know with certainty that if you ask God to heal your heart, he would forgive all of your sins and make you clean and whole on the inside. And he said, I want that. So I explained to him how the fact that Jesus died for his sins and rose from the dead and prayed for him for his healing. And then he prayed and gave his life to Christ and believed in Jesus. This woman here, I don't know if you can see, she's holding a little baby, a 1-month-old baby. We were at another organization, and that they provide service to help women in pregnancy and in birth. There's a really high infant mortality rate in Haiti, and so we're wanting to learn how we can partner with an organization like that and learn more about helping women in pregnancy crisis. And so the gals were inside learning and interacting with that, and the guys were outside, and I was... saw this woman the whole time at the end of the block sitting there. I didn't know she had a baby. I just knew she was holding something. But it's really hot. She was sitting out in the sun. So I walked up to her, and when I got up there, I could see it was a little baby, and I asked her how old her baby was. She said 1 month. And as soon as I said that, she put her baby up like that to me. I go, oh, okay. And so I took her baby and was holding her baby. And I said, would you like me to pray for your baby? And she said, yes. And so I prayed for her baby, and then I asked her how I could pray for her, and she told me about her life, which was very desperate. And then I shared the good news of salvation with her, and she believed in Jesus and gave her life to Christ, and we gave her some money and some food, and she became a child of God. And this is the church at the bench you hear us talking about. My buddy Johnny is there, and our friend Eve and Duty, they all are there. We got there, and this guy here on my left in the white shirt, he was sitting there on the bench with another guy, and I told him how I come to Haiti all the time. I always come to this place. I always come to this bench, and I talk to people who are sitting on the bench about Jesus, and since you're sitting on the bench, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And the guy sitting next to him got up and left. He stayed. And then so I started sharing with them, and then all these other guys came around while I was sharing, and I talked to all of them, and they all, after hearing the gospel, gave their lives to Christ and received Jesus. So the church at the bench, the church at the bench is growing. All of that to say, whether you're here in the United States, whether you're in Haiti, wherever you are, because God loves people. Jesus died for the sins of people. Jesus died for people's sins. He died for our sins so that we could have salvation. And when we believe in Jesus as the one who died for our sins, we receive salvation. And the Bible unpacks several aspects of that for us. In Romans 3, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So because of the death of Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid for our sins, what this passage says is when we believe in Christ, we're justified. That means we're declared righteous. God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, so that now we can have fellowship with a righteous God because we have his righteousness. That's what justification means. And it's all because of Jesus dying for our sins. When we believe in Christ, according to this passage, we receive redemption. And redemption is the paying of a price to purchase something. See, Jesus paid the price to purchase us from the bondage of sin. And that price was his own blood that he shed on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, that was a sin payment that God the Father accepted. And to anyone who believes in Christ, they're purchased by God. And they're no longer under the bondage of sin. They now belong to God because we've been set free, because we have redemption. And this passage also says that when we believe in Christ, Christ becomes our sacrifice of atonement. Now this word, this is a word that's taken out of the religious world. It's taken out of the sacrificial system of Judaism. Once a year, when the high priest would, on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies, he would offer a sacrifice. He would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. And what was understood in that transaction was that's where atonement happened. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews that it is only the sacrifice of Jesus that has actually atoned for sin. All those priests, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, sacrificed all those animals as an offering, but they never took away sin. Because the book of Hebrews declares there's only been one sacrifice that has ever been offered to God that actually takes away sin, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. He is both the high priest and the offering that the high priest offers. And what atonement means is that God, in his righteousness and in his holiness, must punish sin. But now, because Jesus took that punishment in our place, we will never be punished for our sins by God. As Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we actually receive Christ as our sacrifice of atonement. Romans chapter 5 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, because the barrier of sin has been removed in the death of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We were once enemies, either actively rebelling against God, shaking our fist at God, or passively just kind of staying under the radar, doing our own thing, saying, God, you do your thing, I'll do mine. Either way, we were enemies of God. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, we now have been reconciled to be his friends. So everything about our salvation was accomplished by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ when he paid for our sins. But the implication, the Bible says, is even more. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This passage says that by the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus has broken the power of the devil over our lives. He can accuse us, he can lie, he can deceive, he can tempt, but he doesn't have control over us. We can resist him. We can stand against him. We can tell him to get out of our lives because Jesus has broken his power over us in his death. And then Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible teaches that when Christ died, we died with him as believers. We've been identified with the death of Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. So just like I take these notes and I put them in the Bible, now these notes are in the Bible. So if I take the Bible over here, the notes are over there. If I take the Bible over there, the notes are over there. If I put the Bible on this podium, the notes are on the podium because the notes are in the Bible. We are in Christ. Believers in Jesus are in Christ. And so we have been crucified with Christ. Our old life was crucified with Christ. We have new life now, and Jesus actually lives inside of us. And the focus of our lives now is on Jesus because we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The whole focus of our lives as followers of Christ is Christ. Our faith is in Christ. And we have been crucified with him. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the crucified Savior. And it means a whole lot more than he was a martyr who died for a cause. That means a whole lot more than he was a victim caught up in a corrupt religious and political system. It means a whole lot more than he was an example of how much God loved us. No, Jesus, the crucified Savior, died for our sins. And because he died for our sins, we now receive God's righteousness. We now have been set free. We now have been removed from God's wrath, never to be punished again. We now have been reconciled to God. We now have been set free from the bondage of the devil. And we now have new life, Christ in us. And Jesus is the object of our faith. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross of Christ is the defining event. It's the defining event in history. And if you're a believer in Jesus, it's the defining event in your life. Because it's through the cross that you receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that every person here would put their hope in the cross of Christ. I pray that every person here would not trust in themselves, would not trust in their good works, would not trust in religion, but would trust in Jesus alone. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and open our minds that we might see Jesus as the crucified Savior and know what that means and truly believe it, believe in Jesus. I pray that every person here would believe in Jesus as the one who died for their sins and would trust in Jesus as their Savior. And I pray for that right now in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things I share with people when I have the privilege of sharing the gospel is you don't have to be in church to ask Jesus to come into your life. You don't have to be in church to put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to be in church to cross the line and become a follower of Christ. But you can do it in church. And I just have to believe here this morning in an audience this size, there's some of us here who aren't certain about our salvation. Maybe it's because we've just drifted in our life, one foot in, one foot out. Maybe it was real when we were kids and then somehow we just drifted. Or maybe because we know with certainty that we've never made that commitment at all. But we found ourselves this morning here, hearing about Jesus, the crucified Savior. Whatever your story is, don't let anything stop you from giving your life to Jesus Christ. He died for you. Your sins can be forgiven. He can make you clean on the inside. He can make you whole. He can give you eternal life. As we sing this closing song, let me challenge you and encourage you to call out to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my life and be my Savior.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone. Can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him. Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
If you want to know with certainty that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the crucified Savior who died for your sins, let me just encourage you to call out to Jesus right now. I'm gonna pray a simple prayer. It's not the words, and it's not my prayer. It's your heart, your faith, your desire to have Jesus forgive you, to come into your life, and to be your Savior. If that's your desire, I invite you to pray with me right now. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Live in me forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would everyone just stand up right now? If you are calling out to Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you in your own way put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus said. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. This is an opportunity for you to seal in your own heart that you're trusting in Christ and that your sins are forgiven and that he is your Savior. So I want to ask you to make a bold commitment, and that is just as we continue to sing, to come down to the front. From wherever you are, just slip out of the aisle and come right down here to the front saying, I am asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm putting my faith in Christ as the one who died for my sins. If that's you, I'm going to ask you right now to come forward and to declare that you're trusting in Christ alone. We're going to continue to sing. It's an invitation to you so that you might have hope and confidence that Jesus has come into your life and he'll never leave you and never forsake you. So from wherever you are right now, come to the front and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior.